open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be continuing on into Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to be reading the first 21 verses. When we start to have a sermon, when we're getting the sermon started, we're about to read scripture, it's important when we read scripture to remember what happened just before, because what is happening now is actually helping us to understand what happened before. And of course, the stuff that happens before helps you to understand what you're about to read. And so I just want to call your attention to the fact that last week, the sermon was on Jesus crying out to his Father in heaven and praising God, the maker of heaven and earth, and calling all those who are weary and heavy laden to come to him and find rest. And that's very important, because now we turn to chapter 12 and the first words are, at that time. At that time. And so there's a strong connection between last week's passage and today's passage, and that's important. So I just want to point that out to you, and we're going to dive in. So pay attention to God's word as we read it. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would now speak to us through scripture. We pray that you would convict us in our hearts where we are in sin. Call us to repentance. Make that plain to us and give us the heart to turn away from it and to return to you. Lord, where we are in need of encouragement, give us that encouragement. This we ask in your name. Amen. Well, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I think if we could sum up the New Testament teaching on the fourth commandment, this would be a good way to sum it up. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, having said that, there's a lot in this passage that we could go a great length to explore. And I'm just going to go ahead and say that this sermon will probably already be long enough, and there's going to be a lot of stuff that I'm not going to cover as well as I would like to cover. So I would like to, I would love to go into great detail explaining what Jesus is talking about when he talks about David and eating the bread of the presence and what it means that the priests profane the Sabbath. I would love to have that conversation with you, and I'm just going to like skim right over that stuff this morning because there are other things I think are more important that we have to get to. So first of all, you have an outline in your bulletin, and I'm going to stick pretty close to that. I've tweaked it a little bit, so you'll just have to pay attention and bear with me. But the first thing we need to look at is how the Pharisees misunderstand the Sabbath, right? And the first thing we can note is that this teaching of Jesus, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Pharisees' misunderstanding of the Sabbath is rooted in their failure to see this, to see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So, when we look at the Pharisees, when we look at how they think about the Sabbath, both in this passage and throughout the Gospels, we can see some important things about the Pharisees. And the first is that, of course, they're self-righteous. This is sort of the typical characteristic of the Pharisees, that they think of themselves as being righteous. They think of themselves as having fulfilled the law. And a simple observation about that is that anyone who thinks that they have really perfectly fulfilled the law has definitely misunderstood God's law. But the other thing is that they are hypocrites. Now, you might think that being self-righteous and being a hypocrite is the same thing. And usually, I'd say, they go together. But you're actually, the words mean something different. Self-righteous, you know, you think of yourself as being right. You think of yourself as having fulfilled the law. But to be a hypocrite is to be an actor. In other words, to be a hypocrite is to be someone who doesn't care what God thinks about you. You only care what people think about you. You only care your obedience of the law or your attempts to be good, your attempts to look clean and to look right. This is only something you do because it gets you a good reputation with other people, and it gives you a sort of power over other people. It allows you to sort of control the conversation. And that's really what we see with them. And really, this means, again, that the Pharisees have deeply, deeply misunderstood the law. And when we look at how they're trying to apply the law in this case, we can see that. And it should sort of hit us over the head. They are taking a commandment which, if we're going to super simplify it, says, don't work on the seventh day of the week. Don't work one day a week. They take that, and their application of it in this case is essentially that it is wrong to provide for your basic needs, to get something to eat. That's how they're applying that. Or, further on, they're applying it by saying that if it is wrong to work, to labor on the Sabbath, that it is also wrong for a man to heal another man, to restore his body to the way that God intended it to be when he made our bodies. I'd like you to just turn back. You can either put your finger in Exodus 20 or you can put your finger in Deuteronomy 5. And remember, I just want to look at the two places where the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is recorded in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any labor, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's how the fourth commandment is recorded in Exodus 20. And in Deuteronomy 5, it's recorded as well, but it's recorded a little bit differently. And I just want to draw this to your attention because the Ten Commandments are not identical in each place. Moses is bringing out different, and God is bringing out different aspects of the commands that he wants to draw our attention to. And so in Deuteronomy 5, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so there are some interesting differences between these two that we can note. And the first is, of course, in Exodus 20, it says that we're to remember the Sabbath day because we're prone to forget the Sabbath day. And Deuteronomy, it says that we're to observe the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy's recording of it really puts some emphasis on the fact that the Sabbath is commanded. It's commanded for us to keep. Whereas in Exodus 20, there's a real emphasis on the fact that the Sabbath is blessed by God. That God made the Sabbath day holy and blessed it. Exodus 20, there is an emphasis on creation. The reason given for why we should keep the fourth commandment is that we see this in the example of God, that when he made the heavens and the earth, he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then God rested on the seventh day. But in Deuteronomy, there's an emphasis on redemption, on God's salvation. You shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and God brought you out from there. We also see that there's an even stronger emphasis in Deuteronomy on our responsibility to those who are under our authority, who are under our power. He says, you shall remember and observe the Sabbath day, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now, that's plain enough in Exodus 20, but it's even more prominent in Deuteronomy 5. And so these are just some interesting things to note, that it's a day that is for rest, and it's rooted in creation, but it's also rooted in redemption. The Pharisees misunderstand this commandment. They call getting food on the Sabbath unlawful. Now, this is rooted in the fact that the Old Testament, they root it in the commandment of God that you're not to harvest on the Sabbath day. Now, this is a big deal during harvest time. If you know much about farming, you know that when harvest time comes, people work, some farmers work 20 hours a day all through harvest till they get all their crops in, because when the harvest comes, you just have to get them all in so that they don't spoil out in the fields. Now, of course, harvest time and picking a little bit of grain as you're strolling down the field is completely different. It's completely different, right? You might be technically doing the same thing. You're picking grain that's been growing in the field. But in one case, you're working your tail off, and you're doing it hours and hours and hours for days in a row, and you're getting very little rest while you do it. And on the other hand, you're going for a nice stroll, and you just sort of get a little snack for yourself as you're walking down the street because you're hungry. And so for now, I just want to observe that this is a major misunderstanding and misapplication of the law. And we also see that the Pharisees are essentially laying a trap for Jesus. They're not really concerned about bringing out the truth of the commandment or getting to the bottom of the commandment so much as they are concerned about getting Jesus out of the way. They want to accuse him, and they plot to destroy him. They have essentially turned the Sabbath into a childish game, which, if you remember back to Matthew chapter 11, that was what Jesus accused the Pharisees and his generation of doing, that they had turned godliness and righteousness into a childish game. They're like children in the marketplace who sort of play by their own rules, and they never listen to anything that God says to them, that God's messengers say to them. It's like, the floor is lava, right? So whatever you're doing, because I said it, you have to jump off the floor. This is how they treat the Sabbath day. They're hypocrites. They're really interested in impressing men. They're really interested in having a sort of, they want to talk about morality. They want to talk about how to be good in a way that makes them come out on top. It's like a rigged game. They're the ones who are controlling the game. They're the ones who are in charge. And there's no way to talk about the Sabbath in a way that will make them look bad and make Jesus look good. And so It's a misunderstanding. Well, this kind of obviously raises the question, how should we understand the Sabbath commandment? So we move on to my second point, which is, how do we understand the Sabbath? And the first thing I want to say is this: you will never understand any of God's law, including the Sabbath commandment, unless you understand that Jesus perfectly fulfills the whole law. He obeys God's law as it was meant to be obeyed. So in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we had a sermon on that where Jesus says that your righteousness has to be greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, whoever would disobey the least of God's commandments and teach others to do the same is called least in the kingdom of heaven. And so when we turn to look at Jesus, we have to see that whatever he is doing, he is keeping this commandment perfectly. That's what we are seeing when we look at this. In Psalm 40, which is an important passage in connection with this, because it so closely parallels what Jesus says. In Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, listen to this. David writes, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And what Psalm 40 is showing us, not only is the quotation about God not desiring sacrifice and burnt offering, that's what Jesus goes on to say, but Psalm 40 also shows us something important. That is that the scroll of the book, the book of the law, is what David is talking about, is writing, is telling us about Christ. It is telling us about Christ. And when the Christ comes, what will he essentially be saying? I delight to do God's will. And so that's how we have to understand Jesus. Now, I think that there's an objection that people often raise when they look at this, which is essentially more something that we intuit, and I'll say intuit wrongly from the Bible, than something that's really clearly stated. And that is, the Pharisees studied the Bible a lot. They studied God's law a lot. They were experts in it. So, and Jesus seems to be contradicting them on the Sabbath. So, isn't Jesus sort of bringing an end to the Sabbath? Or what's going on? And really, I think it's only with regards to the fourth commandment that we think this way about the Pharisees. It's funny that we get to this commandment, and there's a tendency for us to think that the Pharisees were essentially right about the Sabbath commandment, but Jesus is bringing it to an end. That's how many people think about this, which is really confounding when we get to everything else that the New Testament says about the Pharisees and that Jesus himself says about the Pharisees, which is that they simply do not understand Scripture. They don't understand the law. They don't understand what it requires and what it's about. So again, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, your righteousness has to be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees because they don't even know how to keep the law. He calls them blind guides. He says that their judgment is incredibly poor. He says that they will strain out a gnat and yet swallow a camel. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, in fact, I'd ask you to go ahead and turn here. I want to read this very briefly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, Paul is writing about unbelieving Jews. And he says that whenever the law of God is read in their synagogues, that there is a veil that lies over their hearts, that they can't see, that their hearts can't see. So he says, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Listen to that. Only through Christ is the veil taken away so that you can understand the old covenant. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I'd just like to explain briefly, Paul is saying something astounding. He's saying that these people who put themselves forward as being the experts on the law are blind. They are blind to what the law really means. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. With the Holy Spirit, in fact, he says that we enter into freedom. What he is saying is that when the veil is removed so that you can understand God's law, then you see that God's law is actually freedom. That to obey God, to obey this commandment, is freedom. And we will be transformed by the power of the Spirit into this same image. That he means we'll be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We will begin to look like him. In other words, you will learn to love the Sabbath just as Jesus loved the Sabbath. And you will begin to keep the Sabbath Jesus style in the way that he keeps the Sabbath. And this is a really great promise for us. Something very important. So it's worth asking, how does Jesus keep the Sabbath? Because when we look at his ministry, what we are seeing, we need to remember what we are seeing, is we are seeing Jesus keep the Sabbath. And so what does that look like? Briefly, Jesus worships on the Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue. He reads the scriptures. Jesus proclaims the gospel. He proclaims the announcement of God's kingdom having come. He proclaims the rest that God is giving to people. He preaches the repentance of sin, repentance from sin and forgiveness for sin. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. It would appear that Jesus especially liked healing and casting out demons on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. And he also meets basic needs. We see this. When his disciples are with him, of course, Jesus says they are guiltless when they are eating. So Jesus sees the day as especially being about mercy, about being with God's people, about creation being restored to its proper order, and a day for mercy, a day for helping and doing good. I want to talk a little bit about enjoying the fruit of labor, because I think as we look at the Sabbath throughout Scripture, this is an important way of understanding the Sabbath commandment, that the Sabbath is a day for enjoying the fruit of labor, and in a way we can say that's what rest is. Whether we are enjoying the fruits of our own labor or enjoying the fruits of God's labor, which we'll get into in a little bit. But think back to Adam, right? God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And Adam was made, which kid can tell me which day was Adam made on? Can any kids tell me? Sixth day. Yeah, thanks, Jonah. Yep. Yeah, Adam was made on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, presumably, he was resting. Well, you wonder, what was Adam eating on the seventh day? Anyone have an idea? What do you think Adam was eating on the seventh day? It's not a hard question, you guys. Probably he was knocking fruit out of trees and eating it. Right? He's in a big orchard full of fruit trees with ripe fruit that God made, he didn't make, and it's just there. It's ripe. It's ready. It's waiting for him. When I was in the Gambia, on the Lord's Day, a few weeks ago, after the sermon was over, there was a big mango tree right next to where we were sitting and worshiping. And as soon as the service was over, someone got out a big long, like a 12-foot long stick and just started knocking mangoes out of the tree. Well, that is exactly what the day is for. It's exactly a day to enjoy what God has made and what God has provided. If you think that knocking mangoes out of a tree or grabbing some grain that's been growing in the field, just snacking on it while you're walking, if you think that that's breaking the commandment in some way, then you've clearly misunderstood that God has made all of this for us to enjoy and for us to be with him and to enjoy it with him. I worked for a guy when I was in high school who some of you guys have met, I always called him Mr. Todd when I was working for him. When I would work with Mr. Todd, I would go over to his house, and we would do all sorts of yard work and housework. We would paint, we would cut the grass, we'd weed eat, we'd cut down trees, we'd cut it up into firewood. And after we would do all of that work, we'd go into the house and we'd sit down and we would eat together with his family. And there would always be, he would just heap my plate full of food because I was, you know, 16, 17 years old and I ate like that. And we would eat copious amounts of food, we'd drink lots of sweet tea, we'd sit on the back deck and we would he would tell stories and we would just enjoy being together. And after a long day of hard work in the hot sun, we would sit down and we would relax and we would laugh together. That's what being a boss looks like. If you're a boss in the way that Jesus is a boss, that's what it looks like. You get through working together and then you sit down together and you enjoy being with each other. And this wasn't part of my pay. He wasn't saying, you've done really hard work today, and therefore, to be completely fair, this is your wages. I'm giving you dinner. No, he was being generous. He was going over and above what he owed me. And you know what resulted from that was he became a very good friend of mine. And he's still a very good friend of mine today. And sometimes I think we can approach the Sabbath more like, this is our compensation. For, you know, we work really hard for 6 days, and then a sort of compensation. We get a day that we can kind of spend how we want to spend it. And really, it's not like that at all. The Sabbath day is God's generosity to us so that we can sit in his house, at his table, with his family. We can hear his stories. We can hear what he has done. And we can experience all the riches of that in his house. And in that, we will become close to God. And our affection for God will grow. And our relationship with him will grow. And it will last not just until you grow up. Not just for another 15 years. But it will last forever. This is what the Sabbath is. Jesus calls us into labor with him. He calls for laborers. He calls for workers in the vineyard. But he also calls his workers, he calls his people to sit down with him and to rest with him, to enjoy his generosity, to enjoy creation as it's supposed to be, right? You get done cutting the grass and you sit down on your patio and you just enjoy looking at the nice clean grass. Hence the healings. Jesus came to restore creation, where creation is broken, where creation is messed up. Jesus is coming in to set things right. And so it's especially important that on the day of rest, God's creation be able to rest. That our bodies would be, that he would take our bodies which are broken, that he would take our bodies which are sick, and make them well. It's especially appropriate on this day because this is the day when creation was finished. Creation was finished. So to understand the Sabbath, if we can come to understand the Sabbath, then we can come to understand God. Or maybe it's the other way around. But as we come to understand God, we come to understand the Sabbath. You know, going back to my friend Mr. Todd, working with him, to contrast that, if you've ever worked somewhere, say you work in an office or somewhere, and you have all these coworkers that you spend all this time with, you know, you spend like 40 hours a week with them, and yet isn't it true that until you go to their house, they remain kind of a mystery to you? You always kind of wonder, what is this person like at home? What is this person's family like? You know, you might have worked with someone where there are no pictures on their desk. Their private lives are completely a mystery to you. And you never feel like you really understand them until you go to their house, until you sit at their table. You meet their spouse, you meet their kids, you see what their living room is like. That's when you really understand the people you work with. And it's how much, if that's the case for just a guy or a gal that you work with, how much more is it the case for God, who is holy and who is higher than us and who is a mystery? And if we will go about our lives just toiling day in and day out and thinking that we are working with God and working for God, but we will never stop and rest with God, we will never understand Him. We will never really come to know Him. Now, some of us, I think, won't rest because we're not ready to listen to God. But what God is saying in this commandment, and what Jesus is teaching as He responds to the Pharisees, is that God cares more about people than He cares about sheep. He cares more about people than He cares about ceremonies. And He cares more about people than He cares about projects or buildings. That ultimately, we are the part of creation that He cares most deeply about. So He wants us to share in His rest. Now, God the Father and the prophet Isaiah spoke of His servant who is to come, who would exactly show what He is like, what God loves, what God desires. And Matthew quotes this to speak about Jesus, that Jesus is fulfilling all of God's desires and all of God's purposes in creation. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He will not quench. This is what God loves. And when Jesus is fulfilling the Sabbath commandment, we see Him doing that here. What we are seeing is that God's purpose in the commandment is for His people to know rest and for the weak to know that they are protected and cared for. Because when you stop your working, when you set aside your work on this one day a week, what you are showing, and what God is showing to you when you do it, is that He will care for you. He will protect you. It doesn't matter how effective you think you've been this week. It doesn't matter how frustrated you've been in your work this week. What matters is that you belong to God. And God insists that you get rest. In fact, the less effective you feel in your work, the more frustrated you feel the other 6 days of the week, the more you feel like all of your efforts, all of your laboring, all of those the countless hours that you're spending wearing yourself out and you're not making any progress, you especially need this rest because you especially need to be reminded that God is the one who will make your work prosper, that God is the one who will give you what you need, that God is the one who will feed you and care for you and protect you. We know this because His chosen servant, when God the Son came in human flesh, He did not quarrel or cry aloud or cause disturbance in the streets. And instead, He came to protect the weak. He came to protect those who, you know, a bent reed can't do much. It's not going to accomplish much the other 6 days of the week. A smoldering wick is frustrated. It's not able to burn brightly the way that it wants to. And yet, Jesus' response is not to say, get your act together. Buck up. Jesus' response is to say, I am here to protect you, to strengthen you, to give you the rest that you were looking for. So let's touch briefly then on what does it look like then for us to keep the Lord's Day? Because this is a practical question. This is something that we need to think about. And I want to just sort of add, sort of toss in here before I get into this, that I have seen churches that have a very legalistic approach to the Lord's Day. I don't think that, by the grace of God, I don't think that is our problem. Part of that is the culture that we're in. Part of that is the culture that God has allowed us to have in this congregation. And I'm thankful for that. But it also means that there is another set of challenges that we need to be aware of. The first thing that we should remember about the Sabbath day is just the basic commandment, that we're to stop working on the Sabbath day. Now, of course, there are some exceptions to this, and Jesus says as much, that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And so if If it's your work to help heal people, if that's what you're doing on the Sabbath day, I think we have at least one person in the congregation who goes and heals people on the Sabbath day as a doctor, then that's a great thing to do. If you're providing for the needs of those who are weaker than you on the Sabbath day, cooking food for people, if you're providing food for your children, these are good things to do, right? So there is work that we do, but for the most part, it is a day to stop work, right? And we know the difference between work that is really necessary or work that is an act of mercy and just continuing our six-day grind from the rest of the week. And we are to stop working. We're to stop doing school on the Sabbath. We're to stop making our kids and our employees do work for us on this day. This is a good way to think about the Sabbath. You know, you should ask yourself, not only am I doing unnecessary work, you should also ask, am I making other people work for me? This is one reason why we really encourage you not to go to stores on the Lord's Day, not to go to restaurants on the Lord's Day, not to do this sort of thing, because the rest of the week, it's great, it's fine, it's good to patronize businesses, but on this day, not only do we want to rest ourselves, but we want to give rest to other people, so far as it's in our power. If you feel buried with work, I think sometimes we feel buried with work. Speaking from my own experience, I feel buried with work because I won't obey this commandment. And sometimes the response that God gives when we won't rest on the Lord's Day, it's kind of like the quail in the wilderness. You guys remember the story? Israel's in the wilderness and they really want meat, right? And they're complaining about how much they want meat. And God finally says, okay, I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to come out your ears. And that's how we are. I think that's how God treats us with our work sometimes. When we insist that we just want work, that we just want to focus on our work, and that's what we want to do, and we want to work more than we want to be with God, sometimes the answer that God gives us is he just dumps the truck on us and says, okay, if you want work, you can have work. But behind that is the promise and God's pleading with us that we will stop, that we will pause, that we will be with him and rest with him. And so as we rest, we should note that we, first of all, enjoy God's rest. We are entering into his rest. And that's what we're doing right now in worship. We are entering into God's rest. And so morning and evening worship is a great way to use the Lord's Day. Not only to be with God, but to be with his people. And there are all sorts of opportunities and ways that you can spend the Lord's Day with God's people. And to remember, of course, that when we are entering into God's rest, that the Lord's Day is his day. It's not our day. It's a day to be with God and to be with his people because it belongs to him and we belong to him, as well as to give rest to others. And I've touched on this briefly, but ways that you can give rest to others: do the dishes instead of making your wife do the dishes. Help clean the kitchen. Play with your kids in the yard. You know, rest is not just about stopping. It's about enjoying what God has given us. Go out with your kids. Play with them in the yard. Throw a ball. Show mercy and generosity. If there are people in this congregation who need real help and they need it now, this is the day above all others to show mercy and to show generosity. We are to remember Christ when he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He came to bring us rest, and he showed that by providing for our needs and by healing. So this is a good commandment. It is a good commandment. In this, you will find freedom if you will go with Christ here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken this word to us. We thank you that, as John wrote, your commandments are not burdensome. But in fact, if we will listen to you, if we will come to you, if we will obey you in this, we will find actually that this is freedom. The perfect law of liberty, the royal law of our King Jesus. He has come to bring us into his kingdom. So, Lord, for each of us here, give us a heart to understand. Give us a heart that longs to be with you, not only to work with you, but to rest with you and to enjoy you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.